The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right, Noah, would you come on up? We're excited to hear from Noah. As I headed out to meet him yesterday for breakfast, I was just praying in the car, "Lord, help me to be an encouragement to Noah." And by the time breakfast was over, I thought, oh my goodness, he's so encouraged me that I hope he got any encouragement from me. But this has been a great weekend getting to know Noah a little bit. And I just want to pray for him and this message this morning in his time.
Great. Thank you, brother.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing our brother Noah to us to bring the word and to present on what you're doing through he and Carly and their family's lives in Thailand. We pray that you'd bless this morning with him. We thank you, Jesus, for, I thank you for his humility that just flows through who he is and how you formed and shaped him. And I thank you for the blessing that it is to welcome to the North Country here a man from the South, from Georgia, and a man who's called to give his life in Southeast Asia. And yet, despite these cultural gaps and differences, it is just so evident that we are brothers in Christ, and we give thanks for that family unity that we share in Jesus. And so bless this man as he brings the word this morning, and help us to hear all that you have given him to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's great to be with you all this morning. I'm so thankful for you all, and I'm just thankful to be here, to be able to worship with you all this morning, worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's just great to see the passion that you all have for Jesus as you sing, as you send out your own missionaries to St. Louis, and as you support us. We are just so thankful for you all, for all of your encouragement, for your financial support, for your prayers for us. And so I just want to say thank you, and I thank our Lord for you. So this morning, we will be looking at Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. And just to kind of set the background for our text this morning, I'll tell a story that my father-in-law once told me. Whenever he was a boy, he lived for a while with his grandmother. And one day, he decided he didn't want to live with his grandmother. And she had all these rules that he had to abide by, and he didn't like all these rules. And so he decided to run away. And he did what any proper young boy would do before he's about to run away. He went to his grandmother that night and told her his plan. And so he said, "Grandmother, I want to run away." And she said, "Well, you're a young man, or you're a young boy now, and I'm older. So if you try to run away, I can't catch you. So if you want to run away, then that's your choice. But I do need to warn you that there is a creature that lives next to the bridge that you must cross to get across our property." And she said, "A lot of the people in our community have told me that this creature is a night dweller and that he has attacked people. And they've even given him a name. His name is Red Eye Bloody Bones." And so whenever my father-in-law heard this, he said his eyes got real big, but he just thought his grandmother was trying to scare him. And she explained the name. She said, "They call him Red Eyes because he has red eyes at night, and then Bloody Bones because people see all these bones in the morning. They never see him, but they see all these bones where he had been. And so my father-in-law just thought that she was trying to scare him, so he put his backpack on, headed down the road towards the bridge. And whenever he got to the bridge, he heard a little rustling near the bridge, and he thought, well, it's probably just a small creature, it's probably just a squirrel. And he took another step and heard a sound that sounded like a larger creature, and he looked off the bridge, and he saw these two red eyes looking at him. So he took off, back running towards the house. He ran inside the door of his grandmother's house. She was there waiting for him, gave her a big hug, and he said, Grandmother, as I was walking down the road, I just realized how much you need me around here and how much I love you and I want to take care of you. And he said his grandmother just laughed and said, I thought you would come to that conclusion. And my father-in-law said that even years after this event, that sometimes he would be walking across that bridge and he would still get goosebumps thinking about this story that his grandmother had told him. And he later found out that the story was true, but it wasn't as terrifying as he had originally thought. Red-Eyed Bloody Bones was a community raccoon that would go around to people's trash and pull out chicken bones. He loved to chew on chicken bones, and then he would bring them back to his home, which was near the bridge at his grandmother's house. My father-in-law, he was like the Jews during Jesus' time. They were very terrified of the sea. And so they were terrified of the sea like my father-in-law was terrified of the bridge at his grandmother's house. And so with this in mind, we look at our text this morning. Whenever Jesus' disciples saw a figure on the sea that night, their minds were inclined to think it was something evil like a ghost. Our text tells us that Jesus immediately called out to them. He said, It is I, do not be afraid. Jesus grew up in the same seafaring culture that the disciples did. He read the same Old Testament passages that the disciples had read about sea creatures that were evil in the sea that God would do battle with. And so I think this is why Jesus is so quick to comfort them here. He knew how terrified the disciples were of the sea, and how terrified they were of what was in the sea. And so Jews had such a negative association with the sea that we're told that the sea is left out of the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:1 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And so the sea is not included here because it wouldn't have been a place that the Jews would have associated with the new heaven and the new earth. It would have been a place that the Jews would have associated with evil, with chaos, with monsters. And so whenever we read that Jesus is walking on water, it's amazing. It defies the properties of gravity. It defies the properties of water that we know and understand. I don't think there's anyone in here who would say that I've walked on water before. And so it's amazing. But when we read that it was seawater, it adds new meaning to this account. So let's look first at what Jesus' interaction with his disciples on the sea means, tells us about Jesus. And then let's look at what it means for us as Jesus' disciples. One thing we can learn from our narrative this morning is that Jesus is all-powerful over both the physical and the spiritual realm. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see him demonstrate his power over the physical realm. He causes the blind to see. He causes the lame to walk. He turns water into wine. He multiplies bread and fish. And so this is amazing. And in John 20, 30 through 31, John tells us that all of these miracles that Jesus did, all these manifestations of power over the physical realm, these are signs. In John 20, 30 through 31, it says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so all of Jesus' miracles, they're signs, and a sign is designed to represent or to point you to something. While we've been back in the States, we have traveled a good bit to see churches and also to see people and to see you all. And one of our favorite places to eat at is Chick-fil-A. I don't think you all have Chick-fil-A here in Wisconsin, but it's very famous in the South. And Chick-fil-A just has some of the best chicken that you've ever eaten, some of the creamiest macaroni, the world's best lemonade. And whenever you go into Chick-fil-A, people always greet you with a smile. And so whenever we are riding down the road, we are looking for this sign because it represents this, and it actually points us to where we can get this yummy goodness. And so all of the miracles that Jesus did, they were signs. And so what do they represent? What do they point us to? They are meant to point us to Jesus and to help us to understand him as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah who the prophets prophesied would come and destroy the curse of sin. And so Jesus' power over the physical realm, his miracles, are a reflection of his messianic power, and it teaches us some truth about his messiahship and power over the spiritual realm. And what is the context of our passage? Jesus has just ministered to around 5,000 people. It's late, and the people are hungry. They've been with Jesus all day. So what do the disciples do? They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you've got to send these people away. They are hungry. We don't have enough food to feed them. What does Jesus do? He finds out that they have 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. So he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks for it, and then he hands it to the disciples and said, go, give this bread to the people and feed the people. And what is the result? 12 baskets of bread are left over, and they collect these. And so Jesus revealed his power over the physical realm of food. Bread and fish, they just don't spontaneously regenerate. It's amazing to look at Jesus' power over the physical realm here. And what does the sign reveal about Jesus as our Messiah and about the spiritual realm? It reveals his power over the curse of sin that has separated us from our soul-satisfying relationship with the Lord. Jesus calls himself the bread of life, and he says that no one who comes to him will ever be hungry again. And so Jesus, he would feed and he would fully satisfy 5,000 people that day with bread and with fish. But all of those who understood the spiritual implications behind this and came to him spiritually, he would satisfy within the depths of their souls. He is the bread of life. He has taken our sin upon himself so that now we have a relationship with God and we experience the one who can satisfy the deepest longings in our hearts. So Jesus didn't want the disciples to send the people away because he wanted them to see this miracle, to see this sign, see what it represented, to come to him as their Messiah and to receive life in him. He wanted them to be spiritually nourished in him. And so what is Jesus doing in the text that we are looking at this morning that immediately follows his miracle of the feeding of 5,000? In Mark 6, 51 through 52, we find one of the parallel accounts of this narrative. Mark tells us that after Jesus had walked on water, he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And so we read that their hearts were hardened after seeing Jesus perform this miracle of feeding 5,000 people. They didn't get who Jesus was. So they may have been blown away by this miracle. They may have been amazed at Jesus' power over the physical realm, but they didn't understand him spiritually. They were spiritually blind. They were unattuned to who Jesus was. They didn't know him as their Messiah. And so here, Jesus is revealing to his disciples, and he is revealing to us more about how powerful he is, more about how awesome he is, and more about his messiahship and what he has come to do for us as our Messiah. So by Jesus walking on the stormy sea, he is showing us that he is Lord over the physical realm of the sea. He is Lord over the winds. He is Lord over the waves. And how does this miracle act as a sign? What does it reveal about Jesus as our Messiah? In Old Testament writings, it was prophesied that God would do battle with sea creatures who were portrayed as evil. And so the sea, in a Jew's mind, it would often be a symbol of evil because of its association with these evil sea creatures. And so by Jesus walking on the water, he is showing us that he has power over evil in us and around us. He is foreshadowing what he would accomplish for us at the cross. At the cross, he conquered evil. He took our sin upon himself and paid the penalty for our sin so that sin and evil no longer have dominion in our hearts. He broke the power of evil. And so through his death and resurrection, he has calmed the storm that sin created, and we can now experience peace in him. And I want to briefly mention that this passage has implications for us both in the here and the now, but also in the future. So whenever we apply this passage to ourselves, we need to consider this. Jesus, as our Messiah, he is ruling right now in our hearts, but there is a time to come where he'll put an end to the evil that is in us. And so we expect him to do great things right now. We have hope for what he is doing right now, but we also look forward to greater things to come. And so with this in mind, let's look at what Jesus' power over evil in and around us means for us in the here and the now, but also for the not yet. So how do we apply what Jesus is teaching us about his messianic power over evil in us in the here and the now? When God brought us to himself and he changed our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, an amazing thing happened. A spectacular change happened. When we had a heart of stone, our hearts were ruled by evil desires. We were once like the puppet Pinocchio in that we could only act out of evil desires. And sin had conquered our hearts, and it was like our puppet master. So our only hope was for something or someone to come along who was more powerful than the evil in us, that would come along and conquer and rescue us from its power. And our text this morning points us to our Messiah, our rescuer, Jesus, who did just that. God sent Jesus to defeat the power of evil inside of us. Romans 6, 5 through 12 describes what that means for us. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." And I know that we are Presbyterians, and so we don't say amen out loud, but I hope that in your hearts and your minds that you are saying amen at Christ's power over your sin that we see here. So because of Christ's work at the cross and because of his power over evil, evil and sin have lost the strong man grip it once had on our hearts. So now our hearts are no longer dominated by evil and sin. Instead of our sinful desires ruling our hearts, Christ is ruling and reigning in our hearts. Christ is our new king. So this means that by the power of Christ, we can now resist sin. Sin and evil is not something that we want to toy with or to treat lightly. One of John Owen's more famous quotes is, "To be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And so we are not to let our sinful desires rule in us. Jesus came to conquer evil and to set us free from it. So Jesus, as our Messiah, he is showing us here, and he wants us to know that he came to break the power of evil over us, and he wants us to bring our sinful desires to him. So this text causes us to ask the question, what sins are we struggling with this morning? What sins do we need to take to Jesus for him to conquer? Maybe it is pride, maybe it is fear, maybe it is greed, jealousy, anger, lust. And by the same power that Christ used to walk on the sea, he can give you victory over sinful desires. So go to him. Just as Peter trusted in Jesus to keep him afloat, trust in Jesus to give you the ability to fight against sin. And it is only by the power of Christ that we can wage war against our sin. As you battle with sin, don't look to yourself, but look to Christ, who has the power to help you to defeat it. And maybe there is a particular sin that you are struggling with right now that you think is impossible to battle against. It may be something that you have struggled with for a long time. Our passage this morning should give us great courage as we battle with our sin, but it also leads us to another event. It ultimately leads us to the cross, where Christ defeated the power of sin over us. And it also leads us to the grave, where he proved his victory over sin and evil. And so if you are struggling with a particular sin or struggling to believe that Christ can help you battle against sin, then meditate upon our passage this morning, but also look at the cross and look to the tomb. He has power over the sinful nature that still remains in us and can give us victory over it. Now that we've looked at what this text means for our hearts in the here and the now, let's also look at what it means for our hearts in the future. As we look to Christ to help us to battle sin, we must remember that he has not fully used his power over evil to the extent that he will someday. And you can grow weary if you fail to remember this. The accuser, Satan, will try to use your sin to make you think that there is no way that God can love a sinner like you. He'll also try to make you think that Jesus is not powerful enough to change you because you keep committing the same sin over and over again. But just as Peter doubted and didn't live out of the power of Christ, we too still sin and don't fully live out of the power of Christ. And what did Peter do? In his sin, in his doubt, he turned to Jesus and he cried out. He said, "Help me, Lord. Save me." Jesus was his lifeline. And so we look to our all-powerful Savior to give us the ability to fight against our sin in the here and the now, but we also look to him as our rescuer when we don't live out of his power and strength. We are to go to Jesus now and ask him to give us the grace that we need to battle with sin we struggle with today. But we have hope that Jesus has conquered our sin so that now God loves us. He loves us so much that he will renew our hearts one day. Jesus will one day put our hearts under his complete authority so we will not be able to sin. We will not be able to rebel against him. The beautiful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," reminds us of this reality. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. And so we hold both of these truths of the already but not yet of Christ's redeeming work. Jesus is Lord over our hearts. He has given us victory over sin right now. But at the same time, we rest assured that he has earned God's love for us and that one day he will complete the good work that he has started in us. No more sin. Thank you, Jesus. He is our Messiah. Sin has wreaked havoc on all facets of life, not only our hearts. Jesus is not only Lord over the evil in our own hearts, he is Lord over the evil around us. And we can see ways that Christ is restraining and pushing back the effects of evil in our own society. In the Supreme Court case of Roe versus Wade possibly being overturned, how many lives have been lost as a result of an evil interpretation of freedom? And so it's good to see instances of the lordship and the power of Christ over evil in instances like this. Whenever we see governments put into place righteous laws, we should thank Jesus for restraining and pushing back evil. He is restraining the sea of evil around us. So where has sin created what feels like chaos in your life? Maybe in your family you have a rebellious child, or you're not getting along with the spouse. Maybe at work you have a boss or a coworker who doesn't like you and tries to make your life hard. Christ is willing and he is able to bring rebellious children to himself. He is willing and able to mend marriages. He is willing and able to change work environments And our text encourages us to go to the all-powerful one who tells the waves to settle down and tells the winds to stop. So seek to encounter Jesus' transforming power in your family, in your parenting, in your work, in your community, and in your world. Students, seek to experience Christ's reign over evil at your school. Pray, Jesus, show up at my school and change my friends' hearts. Change my community that has a philosophy and an idea that opposes your law and ways to one that seeks your ways and seeks your laws. Trust in Christ to conquer the evil in you just as you, or trust in Christ to conquer the evil around you just like you trust in Christ to conquer the evil in you. And a lot of times it feels as if there is more evil than good around us. It feels as if our families, our society, our culture, our world is in moral decline and chaos. One nation wages war against another nation. Men and women are confused about who they are, and they don't want to take on the roles that God has given them. And so there is a temptation in us for us to fear the moral evil that is around us, just like the disciples feared Jesus on that sea that night. But we have no reason to fear the moral sea of evil around us. Christ never promised to fix every problem immediately after his death and resurrection. But the day is coming when he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no sea. He will do away with the sea completely, and our text encourages us to hold on to this promise as we persevere and live in an evil world. There is no evil that can harm us. And so whenever you guys go to St. Louis on this mission trip, just know that Christ goes with you and that there is no evil that will be able to harm you. Go with that comfort in mind. Parents who are sending your children, go with that comfort in mind. As missionaries, we are never promised that God will keep us safe, but we are promised that Christ is with us and that there is no evil that we will ever encounter anywhere that will be able to overcome Christ's power over it. And so we go with that in mind. I hope that you all will go with that in mind. And so as we look and we pray for our families, our culture, and our community, we pray that God will restrain the evil around us, that he will push back that evil. We are thankful whenever we see these glimpses, but we know that it is just a taste of what is to come. And let's look lastly at what our ultimate aim should be as we learn more about Jesus' power over sin and evil, and as we seek to live in this reality. Look with me at verses 32 through 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Jesus' miracle, it acted just the way it was supposed to do. It was a sign. It pointed the disciples to Jesus. It revealed to the disciples that Jesus was the Son of God. And so the disciples, they finally get it. They finally know that he is the Messiah. And the only fitting response is for them to worship him. And so whenever we see Jesus display his messianic power over sin in Scripture, in our own hearts, in our own lives, we should be drawn to worship him. The Son of God has defeated the curse of sin at the cross, and he has broken the power of evil. He is amazing. And so I want to encourage you as you go throughout this week to meditate upon this text and what it reveals about Jesus as our Messiah. Take your sin and the sin and evil that you see around you to the one who has power over it and the power to destroy it. And know and trust that Jesus has conquered all evil. Look to him now. Know that he is with you through these dark days, and he will completely abolish evil in our new home. So let us worship our Lord and Savior as we see him display his power over evil here in our text this morning and throughout our lives. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you use your Holy Spirit to take your word and to apply it to our hearts. And so I pray that you have done that this morning, and that you will continue to do that as we go throughout this week. I pray that you will help us to see that Christ has conquered evil. He has conquered the evil in us, and he is conquering the evil around us. And so we just pray that we will come to you daily, that we will bring our sin to you daily, confess our sins, and look to you to give us the ability to battle against it. I pray that you will help us not to treat it lightly. You have come to conquer sin and to set us free from the dominion it once had over us. Dear Lord, help us to worship you this morning, continue to worship you this morning for what you have done here in our text, what you've done at the cross and at the tomb, and what you are doing in our hearts and our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.